Good morning. I had an interesting thing happen this week. I used to get my hair cut at Great Clips in Carbondale. And I always get the same haircut for 50 years. Short in the back, bangs, trimmed, thinned out. My hair gets very thick very fast. And so they said, hey, when you come in from now on, in both Great Clips in Carbondale, either side of town, I had to say, I want a number 6. They did it just right every time. So I go to the Freeport Great Clips, because we live at the opposite end of the state now, and I said, do you have that number system? And she goes, what do you mean? I go, well, like, in Carbondale, I went to Great Clips, and I said number 6, and they knew what to do. And she goes, oh, yeah, we number our the things that go on the, what do they call them? Yeah, whatever that thing is. And she goes, yeah, I know what number 6 is. I said, yeah, I'll have a number 6. And she said, is that all over? And I go, yeah, I guess it's all over. So she went up the back, and I thought, well, you know, I wanted it short in the back. I had a mullet already. I hadn't got a haircut in a month and a half. My hair grows really fast, really thick. And then all of a sudden, she just went to my forehead and went like this. And I know nowadays you can wear any style you want in America, and anything goes. But I'm a non-changing guy. I do not change, right, Jan? I mean, I've ate Cheerios since I was 1 year old, I think. I do every. I mean, it's just nothing changes with me. Yes, I'm. I haven't had a butch haircut since I was in grade school. That was 50 years ago. 50 years ago. By the way, that haircut went really fast after that because there were. And she, after she clipped the whole front, the second swipe, she said, "Oh, did you want to have bangs and have me do it with scissors?" I go, well, yeah. And then she felt really, really bad. So when she felt really bad, I felt really gracious. I said, listen, it's okay. My hair grows real fast. It'll be all right. But I was sick. I walked out to the car. So I said, okay, thank you, Lord. I only got more speaking engagements this weekend than I've ever had since February. And praise God, it grows. Amen. Well, I'll tell you this. I started thinking of top 10 reasons to have a messed up haircut, you know. And I won't go through them all, but one is I can wash my hair faster than ever. I can dry even faster than I can wash it now. And I'm not going to have to go back and spend any money on a haircut for a long time. Anyways, there's a whole bunch of reasons that I found positive about this. But I know my people that are used to always seeing me the same way, because my hair has always been the same all my life. So it's going to be interesting to see my family this week. But anyways, it's great to be back. Thank you for your warm welcome, and thank you for the welcoming applause. And I said to the Lord 40 years ago, I said, if anybody ever gives me applause, that we got to stand up and give the Lord an applause. So let's stand up and give the Lord an applause. And let Megan, he gets a standing ovation. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. You alone are worthy. You alone deserve glory. We love you. We praise you. We bless you. There's no one like you, Jesus. You are the greatest, oh God. You are beautiful. You are lovely. You are holy. You are righteous. Oh, we sing to you. We worship you. We thank you. Lord, speak to your people this morning. Bless Pastor Scott today, Lord. Oh God, minister to him and through him and for him. And oh God, give him safe travel back. And thank you for this church that you have called, that you have strategically placed in this city, in this spot, and what you want to do. And Lord, let today move this ministry even more forward, oh God, for what you want to say and what you want to do. Thank you for Chris's introduction, Lord. Your words are life. They are truth. They are freedom. They are the very revealers of yourself to us. Let the word become flesh in us. Let your will be done. Your kingdom come in Jesus' name. And would you receive right now? Would you ask the Lord, regardless of what I plan to speak, what I think the Lord, I believe the Lord's laid in my heart. Would you ask God to speak to you specifically? Because it's the rhema word to your heart from the Holy Spirit that's going to have the most effect and the most power and the most life-changing results. And so would you ask the Lord to speak to you and receive what He has for you today? His word never goes out except to accomplish what He desires. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, thank you, thank you for welcoming us. My wife and daughter and I are honored to be here. I'm doing a six-week series. It's amazing. I don't know how much... When was the last time I was here? So much has changed in my life so radically, like it never has before. I can't remember anything hardly since February. Yes. Well, you know, it's funny. An Asian kid at Bradley University, I spoke for Kyle for Friday night in Peoria. And this Asian kid, all these people came up for prayer, and this Taiwanese, Chinese boy walked up to me, and he wanted prayer because it was praying for people to respond to the message. And he said, "I got a word for you." And I was like, "Well, that was really weird, you know." And I said, "Yeah, well, what is it?" He says, "From Revelation, he said, God's going to give you a new name." And I go, "Wow, how does he do that? What's that? I don't know." So, you know, but anyways, for those who don't know, do they know, when was I here? Does anybody remember when I was here? Was it May? I was here in May? This year? No. No. March. See, I resigned in December from 26 years of ministry at SIU and 8 years of college and career before that in Rockford and 2 years of college and high school ministry before that. And 2 years in YWAM doing international ministry. And so I was in ministry 38 years, and I average about 4 to 6 messages a week. And all I've done for 38 years every week is disciple young adults, evangelize, counsel, prepare messages. And like Chris says, I rarely repeat a message. I just have always wanted to keep... I believe the Bible's got infinite revelation. And I believe there's infinite messages in here, so I can't get them all out before we go to heaven anyway. So our last Sunday was the last Sunday of March. So I must have been here in early March. Yeah, because I left. Okay, so I was here in March. Well, anyway, since I've left Carbondale, we didn't know 3 weeks before we left where we were going. We had no clue. I probably went here, didn't know where I was going. Well, we had invitations to come to Peoria, to Rockford, and to Carlinville to be the state director of Chi Alpha, and they were going to give us a house there. Rockford, we had a free townhouse we could have had. And the strongest impression I had was to go home and be with my dad. My dad's 83, and he's lived longer than any Krull in the history of our family. And all three of us kids live out of city, almost out of state. And one of my brother does, and we only see him once or twice a year. And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to go home and be with him. Wild to me is this. My two most prophetic friends are both radical prophetic men in ministry in Israel and in Asia. And they're about my age. And God told them the same thing, unbeknownst to each other. And then another guy I met in Peoria in the same way, radical for the Lord in his 60s, and God let him off work after doing a great career all his life, just doing nothing, and spending a lot of time with his elderly mother, who's like almost 90. And we find each other all in the same boat at the same time, waiting on the Lord for the next step. We have no idea what it is, but it's a really unusual moment for some of my friends and myself who all came into this unbeknownst to each other. And so we're on sabbatical. We started the last weekend of March, which was, we left Good Friday. And 3 weeks before we left, these very wealthy people in Rockford, or actually live in Freeport, but they went to the Rockford church when I used to be there 30 years ago. And the man and his wife got radically saved out of the world, and they own 4 businesses and their children. And all of them are successful, even through the economy. One of them makes $50 million a year. And they built this cabin out in the wilderness in northwest Illinois, about 7 miles from the Wisconsin border, out in nowhere. North of Freeport is Cedarville, and north of there is Red Oak, and north of there out in the country is where their cabin was. They lived there 5 years, and she said, "I want to build a special home." So about 500 yards away on another hill from across this meadow, She built this super modern house, big mansion. And they have this cabin they never use. And she said, she called me and said, Dale, would you and Jan come and stay in? We want you to come. I said, well, this isn't just like a week or two. This is going to be for at least 3 months, if not five. She said, that's fine. We don't hardly use the cabin at all. And their kids are all millionaires, and they all got their own big homes, and they're all doing super well, and they don't use the cabin anymore. So this place is so idyllic, it's beyond words. This is a five-star cabin, let me tell you. It is unbelievable. We get there, and Hank just bought seven brand-new four-wheelers. And he doesn't buy anything but top of the line. And then he has like these two gas tanks down beyond the woods as these two ponds he built. And he's got two horses and a stable and this hoedown barn, garages. And he said, you guys can use the four-wheelers anytime you want. They got a built-in swimming pool outside their mansion. And they gave us access to everything. And so we've switched from, we've never had a yard in our life. 32 years of my marriage, we've never had a yard. We've lived in cement jungle all of our life. We've never had cable. We've never had and so we have a 2-acre yard that I mow on a 360. You know those no-turn, those lawnmowers they use on the golf course? I'm telling you, the highlight of my week is mowing the lawn. I drag it out because it's so fun. You know how fast those things can go around a tree? You have no idea. Zero turn. They're called zero-turn lawnmowers. I mean, you can't go to Six Flags and have a greater time. I'm serious. When you learn, it took a while to learn how to operate it, but man, I'm telling you, it's so fun. I think it's more fun than the four-wheelers, tell you myself, but the four-wheelers are pretty good. But here we are. We go from radical, cutting-edge ministry, just intense, to zero. Every day is our day off. A few weeks ago, I wake up. It was a Tuesday morning. I usually get up pretty early, and I'm praying at the bed, and still kind of dark out. And then I get up to go down the man cave. The man cave, guys, will blow you away. 8-foot pool table, stuffed deer, the animal. I mean, it's just perfect colors. It's just unbelievable. My desk has two windows on either side, and groundhogs and rabbits come right up to the outside the window. And I got so many pictures. I mean, every bird. I was going to be a zoologist. I was a zoologist. Was going to be a veterinarian. And I gave God right away everything I wanted to see there, because we started seeing more wildlife than I ever imagined. And I wanted to see wildlife and birds. I actually had a major in ornithology, and I gave God five top birds I wanted to see. And this, in between him and his sons, they own 1,000 acres. And it's all kinds of land, you can imagine. And I said to him, I said, right after we got there, I said, have you ever seen a bald eagle here? Because there's nothing in the natural that turns me on more than a bald eagle. When I was in college, before I was saved, I had more bald eagle pictures up than I did pinups of girls. And after I got saved, I took the girls down, but I still kept all the bald eagles up. And I asked him right away, I said, have you ever seen a bald eagle? He says, they're in the region, but I've never seen one on this property. And he used to hunt that when he was in high school. He's 70. He's semi-retired. So I started praying every day, God, I want to see a bald eagle. 1 month the day we were there, the first weekend of May, on a Friday night, Jan made this fantastic lasagna dinner. We had him over, bought him about $300 worth of gifts, as if that means anything to them. But we found out what they like. We bought them everything they like for his key lime pie and whatever, you name it. We bought it, and we gave them all this. Let's just say thank you, because they won't charge us anything. I said, hey, Linda, I want the utility bill for this. She goes, you're breaking up right now. I can't hear you. I'm not breaking up. You hear me? So we're doing this appreciation dinner, and we're sitting on the second floor that has 20-foot vaulted ceilings with windows from floor to ceiling, and a big stone fireplace with a big elk head, and there's windows all the way around this cabin on the second floor, and then we're eating in the dining room. And they're looking out at the meadow, which is just breathtakingly beautiful, and their house is across the way. And Jan, it's about 10 minutes to 8, it's light out, and it's just starting to get a little bit dark, but I'm talking, and Jan looks, and she kind of screams softly, like, oh, like that. And I turn my head, God is my witness. A full-grown male, 8-foot wingspan, bald eagle, flew right next to the window on the backside. We stood up, it crossed the balcony behind, because there's a big patio balcony outside the dining room. And this is all windows here. We stood up, we look out these big window panes, and it's flying eye level across the meadow all the way over to the biggest tree in their backyard. And we're watching this thing. Sometimes I have to do my bald eagle. I do a bald eagle imitation. It's really cool. It's really cool. Yeah. I'm getting there. It's not quite white yet. I got friends who are silver, but you know. And then it landed, and that moment, a female, about 5 foot wingspan, flew across the meadow the other way and didn't land. And I'm going berserk. I'm absolutely going ballistic. In fact, after I calmed down, I told Linda, the wife, I said, listen, I was only a 7 on a 10 scale. I don't know you guys that terribly well, but if you were not here, I would have been a 10 in ballistic. But Hank got really excited. He called his son-in-law, and his nephew immediately. And then we sat down back at the table. He goes, you prayed for that? I go, almost every day. You prayed for that? I said, yeah, God did that. I mean, do you realize if that thing went over the roof, we would have never seen it? It was flying that low. Since that day, we've seen 10 sightings of bald eagles on the property. And that's been the strongest witness that I'm in the will of God. Because this is only the fifth time I've preached since February. And I used to do 5 or 6 a week. I've been 3 times at Purdue. I mean, at Bradley. And then a couple churches. One in Rockford and one... What was the other one I did? Rockford, Rock Church. Oh, back in Carbondale. My daughter's birthday. But I mean, since I left, yeah. So it's good to be back, and I'm real rusty, but the Word of God isn't. Amen? And I really wanted to do the messages. I've been doing it at Bradley in Peoria. And it's a whole new series that Kip asked me to do on how do you walk in hyper-faith and hyper-discipleship at the same time. And God has really been downloading, and a lot has to do with thinking. And He's given me new insights about thinking and the mind of Christ, and bringing every thought into captivity. And then as that gets placed, then your tongue is the rudder, and how to direct your mind and your tongue. So the key to is your thoughts and your tongue, your mind and your mouth. And I've been going into some real detailed stuff about that. But I did not have a peace all day yesterday that I was supposed to do the message I wanted to do. And so I just happened, before I left town, I have journals every year since 1974. And would you hand me that, Jen? My briefcase, please. And when I left, I just happened to grab my journal from 2004 and 5. And I was going through it yesterday. I was at Kip's office all afternoon with Jan and Michelle. We're swimming at the Y in Peoria with the Pure Haze. And boy, the Lord just started moving on me that I was going to speak from Chronicles. So I was looking at different things and nothing was hitting me. And then it really hit me last night. And I'm going to speak on, actually in my journal, I only got through a very small portion of it. Because God speaks to you through the Word as much as you want Him to. Let me tell you, if you read the Bible and you don't get anything out of it, it's because you're really not really trying. And let me explain what I mean. God speaks to His Word as diligently as you want Him to. But a lot of times, I'm going to say this, we read the Bible kind of like a ritual. You know? Kind of like punching a time clock at work. And that we kind of pray like that too. We kind of tend to pray the same kind of rote prayers. We don't realize it, but we probably don't always wait on the Lord for what He wants us to pray and listen to His voice and be creative, because He's such an infinitely creative God. I'm not trying to put anybody down or cut anybody down up or anything. Not trying to be condemning, but I'm just saying we all tend to be, we're fallen creatures in our sin nature. We're creatures of habit, and we tend to sit in the same part of the church every week. That's why when we were doing the offering today, on the way up, I said to Chris, where's the Dobu and Tolu? He said, oh, they left 2 weeks ago. And I went, oh. And because I know they didn't sit over here where they always sit. And so I was like, and he said, where are they? Well, they're in Indiana. I go, oh, I missed them, man. And while we're talking about them, they walk up to do their offering. I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. You weren't sitting over there. You're Anyways, that's another message on the time, but God really, I want you to believe. And I can tell you this for a fact. If you pray before you read the Bible, and I'm going to tell you how the Bible opens up or doesn't open up. How diligently I pray, and I'm not talking an hour, I'm talking just even a minute or two, but really, really sincerely pray. Lord, speak to me something through your word today. I don't know if I've ever prayed that and God didn't give me something. But I don't pray that way every single time I have a quiet time. And some people don't read the Bible every day. But I'm telling you, when you learn to get more diligent regularly, you get a lot. In just the first portion of my journal from 2004 and 5, I had six sermons from insights of revelations and verses I've never given in my life. And there was one that really popped out at me, and I really feel it's for today and for this place. And the title of the message is The Reason God Chose You. The Reason God Chose You. And I want to go first to John 15:16. That's not going to be our main verse. It's just a preliminary verse. We have two preliminary verses before we get to the main verse. But John 15:16, and this is Jesus' words, and he says this very powerful statement that's worth meditating on a lot. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Now, I asked Chris, what was the last thing I spoke on last time I was here? And he said, the paradox of truth. I'm so glad I gave that message. I didn't remember if I had or not, but that really needs to be heard, because on the two sides of the coin, theologically speaking, are Calvinism and Arminianism. Arminianism is the idea that we are made in the image of God, and we have what's called the incipiency of the will, which means we have the power to generate a choice independent from what God would want. That man is a free moral agent that can make choices independent from God that he did not want them to make. Okay? By the way, there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible on choice. Back in the Old Testament, Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you're going to follow. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord." So it's interesting, the whole idea of Arminian choice. And by the way, if there is no such thing as choice, then we're really not guilty. And if we're not guilty, then really God's to blame that we're sinners. Because here's how the theology on the other side goes. The other side is Calvinism, which God is sovereign over everything. And by the way, he is sovereign over everything. And the Bible says in Psalm 103:19-20, his sovereignty rules over all. His dominion rules over all. And he knows all things. And so there's this paradox of truth we shared. And what I shared, if you remember that in March or if you were here, is that the paradox of truth not only is that like a heads and a tails of a coin, which Job 11:6 says sound wisdom has two sides. In literature, there's the thesis and antithesis of everything. In science, there's the same kind of paradox. It's amazing how much is this in science. But you know that in science, as absolute as it is, there's a thing called the uncertainty principle. Which means that an electron which always orbits around a nucleus, for some reason they cannot explain, at some moment it's not where it's supposed to be. So even in absolute science, there's this uncertainty principle. Paradox of truth. Okay? There's so many of those in physics, and I love them because they all have parallels spiritually to insight. So the reason God chose you. So the thought is, with Calvinism, God chose me, so really nothing matters for what I do or choose, because God's going to make it happen or not. And that really is what we call fatalism, and that's what Islam is. Islam is a religion of fatalism. If you go to Israel, you will find a much different environment than if you go across the desert to Egypt. We took a tour of Israel, and then we went over to Cairo, Egypt. And when we were there, it was just astounding to us, because there was trash everywhere in this big famous city. And there were buildings, maybe high rises of 15, 20 stories, and four stories would be finished and people living in them, and then it'd be just the beams for maybe three or four stories with nothing filled in. And we said to the guide, Egyptian guide, why aren't those buildings finished? And why do this trash everywhere? And then in the lower high-rises, the lower buildings, the people in the higher high-rises would throw their trash down on the roof of those buildings. There's trash on all these roofs. And they said, if Allah wills. Everything was if Allah wills. If Allah wants it cleaned up, He'll get it cleaned up. By the way, make no mistake about it. That is the fatalism of Islam. That is the fatalism of Calvinism run amok, which our country is in. We have moved away. Now, I'm for Calvinism, because Arminianism without Calvinism is there's no sin nature. There is no God's sovereignty. You're sovereign. God lets you make choices, and He'll intervene if you want Him to, but He's not necessarily going to be there all the time. So in Arminianism, and here's what we said. This side of the coin, if it's only choice, it's only Arminianism, leads to legalism. You're always striving. This side of the coin leads to license or cheap grace. You can do whatever you want because, hey, it's all up to God anyways, and I'm forgiven and I'm under grace. And what we don't understand is law and grace. Law tutors us to grace. It's the law that's a mirror that shows us what we're really like. And by the way, the law is perfect. And the Bible never cuts down the law. Only modern theology does. The law is to be revered. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to establish it. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached. But law cannot be lived by human power. It can't be done. But we have to look at the mirror of the law to see how much we need grace. And the law is to tutor us to grace. So the more we revere the law and respect it, the more it'll show us grace. And the more the law shows us our need for grace, the greater we see grace. Whoa! And we don't have a low view of grace. We have the most ultimate view of grace because I am what I am by the grace of God. But it's not a passive thing. It's a very active process. Are you with me? Because what I'm hitting at right now is passive Christianity. And let me say this also. In the history of revival, one of the great studies that's ever been done on supernatural revival, there's a book called War on the Saints. Has anybody ever read War on the Saints? Anybody heard of it? War on the Saints? It's a classic book. It's written by Jesse Penn Lewis, collaborated with Evans Roberts. Evans Roberts was the man God used, 25 years old, to start and really do the whole Wales revival in 1904. I mean, it was one of the greatest moves of God in the history of the church. Absolute supernatural revival in Wales. And literally whole towns, whole villages, every man, woman, child got saved. It literally changed the course of the nation during that time. And from there, Jesse Penn Lewis, who's an incredibly deep, powerful author, met with him, and they wrote this book called War on the Saints, and it was insights God gave this young man about spiritual warfare in revival. And the longest chapter of that great book is called Spirits of Passivity. And it's really a long chapter. And here's the interesting thing about spirits of passivity. By the way, this church is spirit-filled, right? I know you are. You believe in demons, right? Because they're real. But that we have all power over them through Jesus. But we don't have to win the battle. The battle's already been won. But we've got to appropriate the weapons of our warfare and the victory that's already been won. We can't be passive about it. There are demons sent from hell, according to this great work that was done, that only attack on fire Christians. And those spirits are called spirits of passivity. If you ever feel you're getting dull and dead, or your body is, start doing spiritual warfare vertically against the spirits of passivity. You have all power over them in the blood of Jesus. But see, the subtle thing about the enemy is not that he's so strong, it's that he's so subtle. So he does his work and then makes us think, well, it's just my problem. You know, I'm just not, I don't know, I don't pray enough, I'm just feel dull. No, you might be under a spirit of passivity just oppressing you and not even realize it. It's a powerful thing to come against spirits of passivity. And so, what I'm believing God to do in this message today is make some things that aren't necessarily that brand new, but make them renewed. All right? So, in John 15:16, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I chose you why? and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And I want to say this on the face side of the coin. We do not ask God for too much. We ask God for way too little. Way too little. God wants us to ask and ask a lot. The problem is not in our asking or how much we ask. The problem is why we ask what we ask. Are we letting God purify our hearts in our asking? We still can ask. I mean, I ask for a bald eagle. Find a verse that says you can ask God for a bald eagle to show up outside your window. And from eyeball to tail feather, you're probably only 30 feet away because it's right outside the window. Eye level. There's no... God just does stuff like that. Peter said, I want to walk on water. Okay. Come. And he walked on water. Do you understand? There's nothing too small for God to ask for. He is a father. And you know, all my life growing up, even though we weren't rich, we lived in a very poor part of town and in a very poor neighborhood. Every Christmas and birthday, I basically got the main thing I wanted. It was a new gas station set when I was a kid. It was a new bicycle. I didn't get everything I wanted. But my parents, because parents love to give their children something that will excite them. The main thing the parents want is the kid will be grateful. Just don't get spoiled and selfish and evil about it, right? So he said, I chose you. And so my title is The Reason God Chose You. I want to look at one other verse primarily before we go to the main text, and that's Mark 3:14. And he chose us to bear fruit. Now, do you notice the connection there? I chose you, and I appointed you to bear fruit. And that if we stop there, we'd get overwhelmed with a sense of failure. But then he says this, whatever you ask of the Father, I'm going to do it. So just ask. Because the key to bearing fruit is not you doing it, it's asking the Father to do it in you and through you. Right? Because whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. John 14:12-14. Truly, truly, I say to you, the works that I've done shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he actually gives you there a total carte blanche promise to ask anything, and he's going to answer. And he also gives you the purifying motive, that the Father may be glorified. You know, the more you pray for everything you want. See, I knew if I prayed for a bald eagle just for me, so I could go around brag to everybody that I prayed for a bald eagle and I got one right in my backyard. God isn't going to honor that. But I actually did pray. God, I said, God, I really want to be a blessing to Hank and Linda because they have just overwhelmed us with their generosity. The first time we saw it was the dinner we were giving in their appreciation. And the Lord told me to tell them, the bald eagle didn't come from the north down to our cabin. It came from the south, from our cabin, and landed on their backyard. And they could see that from our window. And God said, tell them, the eagle has come to their house. I am going to do a new thing in them. And they were blessed when they heard that word. There was a message. You know, every parable has a miracle, and every miracle has a parable in it. So, the motive is for the glory of God. And whatever you ask in His name, He will do. Whatever you ask according to His will, you know He's going to answer you. What is His will? The Word of God is His will. Now, Mark 3:14. Why don't you give that one, and then we'll get our main verse and the rest of the message. Mark 3:14. And this is where Jesus calls the disciples to Himself. Now you understand, Jesus came to win the whole world. He loves the whole world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, which is everybody. But He picked just a handful that He was going to work through. And so in the history of the body of Christ, there's always been a lot of people that aren't saved, and there's always been a lot of people, not in the body of Christ, but in the world, in that generation. And then there's been believers. And then there's been those people that are disciples. You don't have to be a disciple to be a Christian. Now, interesting, in that book of Acts, they were called disciples before they were called Christians. So it is God's will that every Christian be radically committed to Christ. And it is God's will that we get discipled, and it is God's will we become disciple makers. But you get saved by the gift of grace. Amen? I mean, I got saved. I was crazy. I was saved 3 or 4 years before I got discipled. I wasn't fruitful. But I loved Jesus. I met Jesus. I knew Jesus. I knew I was forgiven. I had an up and down Christian life, but I would faithfully confess my sins, and God would forgive me, and I was growing gradually, slowly, 2 steps forward, 3 steps backwards, 2 more steps forward. And then I got discipled, and then something happened. I became an overcomer. And you know what happens when you become an overcomer? You become fruitful. And you start helping others overcome. So just because somebody's not victorious doesn't mean they're not saved. But it's much more exciting being an overcomer, fruitful, and victorious than to be always struggling. My first 3 and 4 years as a Christian was just like up and down, in and out. And it was painful. It was miserable. So it's exciting to see Jesus work in your life in such a powerful way. But the main reason it says here that Jesus chose people, and I want you to see this, verse 13, Mark chapter 3, he went up to the mountain and he summoned those he himself wanted, and they came to him. By the way, the very fact you're here today, if you're here and you're saved and you believe in Jesus, that is because God wanted you. Do you realize how many people outside in Springfield are not going to church anywhere this morning? And they don't even believe God exists. And you're here giving your Sunday morning to worship Him and listen to a 2,000-year-old book because you believe and love Him. And He wants you to know He wants you. He wants you. He chose you on purpose. He didn't just like do a lottery. Okay, oh, we can see in that neighborhood there, just pick out a couple. No, he personally wanted you. And it says, verse 14, he pointed 12 that they might be with him. Now, we know Jesus had more followers than the 12. But he picked these 12, and look what it says first. That they might be with him. Everybody say, to be with him. That's the number one thing he wants from you and I. More than anything he wants us to do for him, more than any level of fruit he wants us to produce for his kingdom, he wants us just to be with him. And you know what's really great? Is that we can be with him not just Sunday mornings. We can be with him 24/7. You can go golfing with Jesus. I want you to know, my favorite sport in high school and college was basketball. And I made the team in high school, started a few games, largest school in Rockford, Illinois. Went to college, tried out for U of I as a walk-on. There was 150 guys that walked on for the tryouts for U of I, which everybody's scholarship there, right? But they were going to pick 4 walk-ons. I made every cut down to the last 15. I was passing, stealing the ball, making every shot, playmaking. And then I dislocated my elbow and it popped out. I fell down, dislocated my elbow, and it's over. By the way, I don't think I would have got picked anyways because every guy they picked was over 6'2". They did pick 4 guys though. You know, that was my sport. Basketball. And how did I get on that? Somebody give me a word of knowledge of why I went on that illustration. Oh, what's that? No, I wasn't chosen. What did the lady say? Oh, yeah. So here's the deal. I was a pretty good basketball player. After I got saved and filled with the Spirit and totally yielded, I was playing in a Sunstrand factory league for 2 years to pay off my loans, working in a factory. We had a basketball league. I played the best basketball of my life after I got saved. Because I would pray. I used to pray. I prayed before I was saved, but it was always for my glory. After that, I prayed for a different reason, that I'd be a witness for Jesus. And I played best basketball in my life after I got saved. Girls, one of the greatest women of God I ever met in my life was Joy Dawson. She's an author. She's really top in YWAM. She's incredible. Her son, John Dawson, I believe, is the president of YWAM. She prays when she goes shopping. God, show me the best deal in this mall today. You know my taste better than I do. You could take Jesus to the mall. Now, guys, I don't believe in that, but these ladies believe in that, and it seems to work for them. I believe God would tell them never go to the mall. It's a forbidden place. But ladies aren't all smiling. Some of them are glaring at him. Anyway, so he wants to be with you. And then it says, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So we see the order. It's to be with him. He wants us. He wants relationship with us more than we want relationship to him. Second, then, he wants to use us. Not use us like we use somebody selfishly. But he wants to bless us and make us a blessing. Which, by the way, is not really being used. It's being the most fulfilled you could ever be. Now, the main text for today and the outline I'm going to give you very quickly. Go to 2 Chronicles 29:11. Because God, I really did feel yesterday, I studied for quite a bit yesterday, before I even came up here from Peoria. And I just felt I was going to be speaking from Chronicles. I didn't know where or what, but this really is burning in me. 2 Chronicles 29:11. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11. And this is where Israel's having reforms come in, because things have not been good in Israel in history. And I'll start with verse 5 to give you the context. Then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves. By the way, this chapter could be summarized in two key words, cleansing and consecration. That's not the main point I'm getting to, but it's a part of it, but I want to get to something more important. But let me just say that. Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut their doors. Now let's look at this in the bigger picture as I read this. Hold your thought. Stop right there. Interject. I have been in a different church every Sunday since February. I am living what I preach against, church hopping. I've been in a different church every single Sunday since February. And we haven't missed a Sunday. Because I felt like God wanted to give me an overview of the body of Christ. So there have been all kinds of churches. I want to tell you this. This is the fourth church where you feel genuine worship. All those four churches, one was a black church, one was a little church in a little bitty town called Lena, 80 people. You felt these people are worshiping God. These people know and worshiping Lord. We've been in several, many churches of 1,000, 2,000, 4,000, 5,000. 3,000. And I want you to know, mainstream Christianity is not what it used to be. Mainstream Christianity is a short service in the big churches, maybe two worship songs. Songs we know, but maybe only two. It's more of a performance than you feel entering in. You don't feel the worship team's really worshiping. You feel like they're up there with some other... Nobody smiles. You know, I saw people crying and smiling today. There's 20, 25 minutes of high-powered, super high-tech commercial info promotion stuff. Very, very powerful. There are light shows. I mean, like a rock concert. Lights are moving and everything. And I'm not trying to put this down. I'm just trying to tell you what mainstream Christianity is. Lights, powerful light shows. Powerful. And it's pretty titillating. I mean, I'm impressed. I have to tell you this. On Easter, we went to a mega church of a couple thousand. And we were sitting in the back because we got there a little late. And I'm sure the last three rows were all visitors. They had a lot of visitors that day. And when they came to the altar call, they dimmed the lights real low. And they had a smoke machine start pushing, you know, dry ice smoke up on the platform. It was so funny. There was like this whole row of radically unsaved people behind us, because you could tell just the way they were talking and the way they acted during worship, these were visitors like us. But but it was so funny because when the smoke started, this one guy goes, oh, it's on fire. There's a fire in the church. We got to get out of here. And I'm laughing my head. I'm going, they thought the church was on fire on the platform. I go, I don't think that's what they intended by the smoke, for people to get that wrong impression. Now, here's the point. I don't care about the lights. I don't care about the smoke. And I think some of the modern stuff is kind of cool. The messages are always the same. They're always the same. They're a biblical message, short, on something to help you or encourage you. And then the invitation is very low-key. And the thing that gets me the most is this. Almost to a person, every single time, if something convicting, because sometimes, you know, they use a portion of scriptures, and some scriptures are just convicting to hear. Anybody ever find the Bible can be convicting? You want to get all bloodied up? Just read the book of James. Just read James 1 to chapter 5 and don't stop, and you'll be bleeding all over the room. I mean, that's New Testament. That's under the grace, right? Every single time, these pastors will apologize because they don't want to offend anybody. And I'm like, wait a minute, let conviction come. Charles Finney said a preacher should never preach unless there's conviction of sin. Because if people don't realize they're sinners, they don't realize they need a Savior. And sin is an infinite offense to God. And we're afraid of offending people. So after months of this, I said to God, God, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be critical. But I want to see this the way you see this. Because I believe America, here's the point. America has one hope. We only have one hope. And I guarantee you it's not in politics. It's not in government. It's not in either party, a new party, an independent party, Republican or Democratic party. We have one hope. That God in His graciousness would send us a supernatural awakening. Because there's a whole... We are the third most unreached nation in the earth now, population-wise. And I'm talking, if you took all the Americans who do not profess born-again Christianity, we are the third largest unsaved nation in the earth right now. Did you see the report this week in the news? 70% of Americans, 70, that's three quarters, are on prescription drugs. My wife had Lyme's disease last summer. She went to a doctor, and she's in her mid-50s. And the doctors, the nurse was doing all the chart thing, you know, on all her background, and said, what drugs are you on? She goes, I'm not on any drugs. She goes, what? She couldn't believe a woman my wife's age wasn't on some drugs. She said, she didn't see anybody that's not on drugs. Now, I'm not against anybody, and if you got prescription drugs, praise God, I trust the Lord and trust you that you're doing what you should do. But the point is that God wants to do more healing than this. God wants to set us free in our bodies. So I said, God, how do you see this? And this is what He said to me. He said, Dale, people used to come to church because they want to get to know me, and they meet me, and they want to become like me, and they want to learn what I want them to know. And they come to church to find out who I am and how to grow in me. And they bring other people because they bring other people to church because they want them to know how awesome I am. He said, nowadays people go to church so they can be told how awesome I think they are. Do you know what John Wesley preached in the greatest revival in England's history? You're monsters of iniquity. That was to the church people. That wasn't out in the streets. That's what he preached to church people. You're monsters of iniquity, which means self-will. There were pastors that stopped him in his sermons and said, get out of my pulpit and don't ever come back here. He told this one church, he called them monsters of iniquity. The pastor stopped his sermon. John Wesley! A mighty fortress. I mean, that was Martin Luther. He's saying over 1,000 tongues. I mean, John Wesley, he changed the course of history in his generation. This guy, the preacher, stopped him, kicked him out of his pulpit. He walked out the side door of the church. And in his sermon, he said, you ought to be down in the cemetery, and I ought to be preaching to you from a tombstone. You're so dead. the pastor stopped him, kicked him out of his church, said, "You never come back here again. I'll make sure you never preach another church in this city." He goes home to his hotel. In the middle of the night, there's a knock on his door. This is an incredible story. Knock on his door. Little old man standing there. Said, "Mr. Wesley, sorry to wake you up, but most of the congregation is down at the cemetery. Would you come and finish your sermon?" "Most of the church is down at the cemetery. Would you come and finish your sermon?" And he led the whole church in repentance back to being on fire for God. That's not what you hear in churches anymore. But I thank God, because right off the bat, we heard two songs about the cross. Most churches hide the cross. It's too religious looking. I thank God for IHOP Church in Springfield, Illinois. You are planted here. You are wanted by God. You have a purpose. God chose you to be His son and daughter individually because He just wants you, loves you, wants to be with you. But as a church, He's called you. And I want to go through this now. Verse 11. Let's skip down to there because this is the main thing. And I want to go through this quickly. "My son, do not be negligent now for the Lord." My sons. That means girls too. "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to minister to Him, and to be His ministers, and to burn incense." Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, the royal privilege. You have been called and chosen to stand before God. Do you understand what that means? You're not to stand before God to shirk in shame. You're to stand before God forgiven, clean, sanctified, with the blood of Jesus on you and the righteous robes of Christ. You have been called. God, when He says you've been chosen to stand before God, that means I picked you to come for a special purpose. I got a whole kingdom of human beings on this planet, but you I want here now for a purpose, because God trusts those that are the closest to Him. And when you work in a company, you don't pick anybody to do special things. You pick people, when you got some special task as a boss, you pick somebody you know you can trust, that's reliable, they're going to do it right, they're going to do it the way you want it done, and they're not going to make any excuses, they're going to take initiative, blah, 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 because the boss knows, this is the person who'll get it done. He's chosen you in this royal privilege to stand before Him. And I don't know about you all, but I'm kind of tired of nonchalant Christianity in America. But I've always been two persons of two degrees. Intense and then more intense. I feel best when I'm operating on the more intense. Kind of like overwhelm people. It's like getting a drink out of a fire hydrant. "I just want a little cup, Dale." Sorry. I remember the movie Chariots of Fire, when Eric Little was running and he told his sister, who felt it was worldly and he was going to be seduced by the world the more he got successful in his running. He went to the Olympics and his sister wanted him, "Did you just call to be a missionary?" You know, she's all upset. And he goes, "But when I run, I feel His pleasure." That's how I feel when I'm intense. The royal privilege to stand before Him. Now, let me tell you what this means, to stand before Him, so we really understand this. It means you've been declared righteous. Do you know every human being is unrighteous until Jesus saves them? Do you know it doesn't matter what religion you're in? It doesn't matter if you're the most devout Jew, the most devout Muslim, the most devout Buddhist, the most devout Hindu, or even religious Christian, if you're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, you're unrighteous. And you cannot stand before Him. You have received the gift of righteousness. Romans 5:17, through the abundance of grace, that means it's all free and it's unlimited, and the gift of righteousness, that means it's free, you reign in life. Romans 5:17, through the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness, you reign. You rule over life. That awesome? That's our inheritance in Christ. Because the overcoming one is in us. He who always causes us to triumph is in us. He that always leads us in His victory is in us. He that's always interceding for us is in us. He that's working everything together for good is with us, in us, and for us, and everything. It means we're righteous. Let me tell you else what it means we stand before Him. We have all of His favor. Everybody say, I have all God's favor. Say, I have all God's favor. Yeah. Say it one more time. All. You have all God's favor. You can claim a ball legal in your property. If that turns you on. I don't know. I mean, there's nothing you can't ask. God just never ceases to me. Can I tell you something really exciting about walking with God? Answered prayer. I mean, it is exciting to regularly see answers to prayer. Wait till I close this message today. I got an illustration. I thought I had the pictures of it, but I'm not going to be able to show the pictures. But I do have the pictures somewhere. They just didn't come up on this USB. But you have all God's favor. So to be standing before God, to be chosen to stand before God, means He's given you the gift of righteousness. Now understand that. He's given you the gift. Everybody say gift. We need a little refresher course. That means you didn't earn it. Say, I didn't earn it. And I could never deserve it. And the more I know and you know that I don't earn it and I don't deserve it, the more it works in me. The more I know I don't earn it and I didn't deserve it, the more it affects me. And the devil's always trying to do what to Christians? Get them thinking they earn a little something. You know, Lord, I read my Bible like every day this week, you know? Yeah, we get religious. We get legalistic. We get a little. We did this skit in our college ministry one time. This was awesome. It was on the armor of God. And this guy that did it was really a good actor in our ministry. Saved out of radical Dungeons and Dragons master. Radically saved. So he put together this skit he wrote on spiritual warfare on the armor of God. And he played the devil, and his little sidekick, who was also saved out of the world, he called Guido. And he and Guido were talking about how to trip up Christians. And he was saying, now we're going to sell the armor to these Christians. And here's how we got to sell it. And when he got to the breastplate of righteousness, he said, now here, you tell them that this is a great deal. We're going to give them this gift and we're going to give it to them free. And they're going to have their own self-righteousness. Because it's going to be their own righteousness. And I mean, it was so hilarious, but you were also being convicted going, because he said these statements that were like, ooh, we do fall into self-righteousness and we don't even know it. I said, we don't even know it. We are righteous because Jesus gave us a gift we could never earn and never deserve. And the more I never forget that, the more it works effectually in me and on me and through me. And by the way, you know what that means? The more I understand that, what I just said about not earning, not deserving, it's just a gift I could never earn or deserve, the more I can tap into all that favor. Because I never earn or deserve His favor. Do you know what favor is? I don't know if you know this. Favor is the exact same word as grace. They're the same word. So if I said to this young lady over here, what's your name? If I said to Sandy, would you go get me a bottle of water? And she gets up and she goes and gets me a bottle of water right during my sermon. And she comes back up and I go, here, let me give you some money for it. No, she wasn't taking money. Because if she took money, it was a wage. If it's a favor, she just did it because she wanted to freely. Do you know what God did in salvation? He said, hey, human race, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to save you free. Is that awesome? And the moment we think we've got to do something to earn His favor, I said the more we think we got to do something to earn more favor, that's self-righteous. That hinders favor. Well, you know, I should pray more. Yeah, you should pray more, but it's not going to earn any favor with God. Well, I should read my Bible more. Yeah, you should read the Bible more. You should memorize it. You should witness more. You should lead somebody to the Lord every day. No, you should lead somebody to the Lord every hour. No, you should lead somebody to the Lord every 10 minutes. And on top of that, you should be interceding without stopping. And on top of that, I mean, you can get overwhelmed with what you should do. That's all beneficial, but none of it earns you any favor. You have favor unlimitedly because of His gift of righteousness. That's it. And when you understand that, you can be claiming favor all the time that you don't deserve in any situation. And I can tell you, there's a book called Favor, The Road to Success by Bob Boos. It's a little bitty book. I give it out by the case. I had a guy come to me one time. He was from Peoria. He was a student. He went from Bradley down to SIU, and his wife, and actually they came, they had graduated. They came to go into internship and do ministry. And they felt like he was supposed to get a job, and they ended up becoming our youth pastors. And he was a sharp young man. I'm sharp in every way. His personality, his character, his looks, everything. And he hit the pavement diligently every day for 3 weeks to try to find any kind of job between Carbondale and Marion, which is 15 miles away, and couldn't find a job anymore. 3 weeks. They're running low on their money. They got to get a job or they can't stay. They feel God has told them. They moved up from Peoria. They went to Dallas. They were youth pastors there, and then they came to Carbondale. And basically the reason they said is, we want to be interned and discipled by this ministry. Kind of like how Chris came to us. And we know we're supposed to be here, but we're not going to make it if we don't get a job. And so they came to see me. They were so dejected. They were so discouraged. They were so depressed. And I said to them, have you ever read the book Favor, The Road to Success? They said, no. I said, listen, I'm going to give you this booklet. I got up from the conference room, walked outside to the cabinet where we have books. I gave him one. I said, here, read this. You'll have a job within 3 days. And he looked at me like, you can't say that. I have hit the pavement for 3 weeks every day. I have worked hard. And how can you say that? And I said, okay. He gave me that look. And I said, listen, I know that sounded a little brash. That sounded a little too authoritative. But I'm serious. This is one of the truths that produces miracles regularly in your life. Just read it. And even before you get done reading it, just do it. And understand the basis that you're doing this. It's only because of the righteousness of Jesus. It's only because of the gift of his righteousness and his blood. Less than 3 days later, the second day, he found out that Pepsi was hiring. Big Pepsi Corporation plant in Marion. He gets a job as a distributor, basically his hours, no weekends, nowhere out of the region. He almost got an insurance job that would take him for long ways away for long periods of time. And they worked that job, and they loved him, and he did great. He had the most flexible schedule you could imagine. And it was really good pay. And he got it 48 hours after he started claiming favor. You can claim favor for anything. I did not claim favor at that great Clips haircut place in Freeport. I didn't claim favor. I forgot to claim favor. Whoosh. You get to stand before God. What is there anything more of a royal privilege? Is there anything greater that could happen to a human being than God wants you, invites you to stand before him because he's got something for you to do? And by the way, he's going to give you everything you need to do it. And he gets all the glory. You get all the blessing and fulfillment. The second thing is the right priority. And the right priority is to minister to him. To minister to him. Now, I got to share something that's very... This was life-changing for me many decades ago when I was young in the Lord and I heard this preacher say this and it just totally changed my life. And I want you to go to a cross-reference. Hold your finger in 2 Chronicles 29. Go to Ezekiel 44. And I want to tell you something about Israel. Israel constantly had problems backsliding. You ever read the Bible, the Old Testament? You know what I'm talking about? They constantly would backslide and then God would raise up a prophet and bring them back. And they that's really the history of the church age too, and so I believe America is in its worst days in the history of this country. Because not that we haven't had other seasons of backsliddenness since we became a nation in 1776, but the restraining force of Christianity, Judeo-Christian ethic, was always there from the beginning in the atmosphere, but the Judeo-Christian ethic in the atmosphere is gone. So it is more popular to promote homosexual marriage in the public arena than it is heterosexual marriage. And you don't dare say that that's sin. And this week, the largest Christian organization in history to help homosexuals and lesbians get delivered, folded up, and they apologized to the world. I've used that ministry for years. We have seen, my wife and I, many homosexuals and lesbians converted to Christ and converted back to heterosexuality and get married and have kids and be doing awesome. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. And now the head organization in the whole world, the biggest organization. I remember one time Exodus moved from California because it got so big they moved to Memphis. They had like different cities they were in. And they were getting 600 phone calls a month of people wanting to get out of the lifestyle. 600 phone calls a month. Or maybe that was a week. It was incredible. Folded up and apologized on a world public statement. Gang, how many know we're in a Sodom Gomorrah day? But man's extremity is God's opportunity. My pastor, before he went to heaven, used to say that all the time. Man's extremity, say it out loud, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And that's really how it is in the Bible. When it's really desperate, like Noah in a flood or Daniel in a lion's den, God works the best, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ready to go into the fire. That's when God shows up the most. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. This all has a purpose where I'm going, folks. Because you have a high call on your lives as a church. And I think it's higher than you think. I think you might take it for granted. Remember the very first thing he says in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles. And hold your finger in Ezekiel 44. Don't leave there. But he said, do not be negligent now. Hold that thought. We're going to come back to that. Why he said don't be negligent. In Ezekiel 44, just to summarize this chapter, the priesthood of Israel was completely backslid. In Ezekiel chapter 8, ended all the way to 44, you find out about how corrupt the priesthood was in the religious system of Israel in those days, in Ezekiel's day. But Ezekiel is told by God, there's one group of the priesthood, the sons of Zadok. They are favored of me. And notice what it says. We'll just skip down to this in verse 15. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me, and notice this phrase, to minister what? To me. Hold that thought. That preposition to is huge. To minister what? Say it out loud. To me. Most Christianity, even ministers, tend to think we're supposed to minister for him. Or we're supposed to minister to the people. Our first ministry as Christians is not for him or to the people. It's to him. There's three aspects of the sanctuary, of the tabernacle. There's the outer court, the inner place, and the Holy of Holies. Or the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Most all ministry in Christianity takes place in the outer court or the holy place. But the first job of a priest was to go into the Holy of Holies. After, through Christ we can. And to minister to the Lord. So priests, here's the idea. The idea of a priest is this. Is to bring God to the people and bring the people to God. That's what priests were to do. They were the go-between. To bring God to the people and people to God. Now Jesus comes along and says, we're all priests. Everybody's a priest who's a Christian. Isn't that right? This is what Martin Luther was more going to be executed by the Catholic Church for the doctrine of the priesthood of believers than he was for salvation by grace. It wasn't salvation by grace that almost got him killed. It was his view that every believer is a priest and there's no hierarchy with God. That's what made the priests really want him killed. Isn't that amazing? You're all priests. And that's what the Bible says. We're all priests and kings of our God. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a royal priesthood. Amen? The role of priests is to bring God to the people and the people to God. How does a priest bring God to the people? He's got to be with God first. Remember Moses? He got with God. And when he came back to the people, he was glowing. He put a veil on himself because people couldn't stand the glow. The glow is a type of the anointing. The more we're ministering to the Lord, by the way, when we worship on the worship team, it's not to the people. Your first ministry as a worship leader is to the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit draw them in. Amen? And so the sons of Zadok, they never lost this revelation. They never backslid from this. And so God commends them, and he said, they've come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer up the fat and the blood. By the way, the woman with the alabaster vial, Jesus says about her, the disciples rebuked her. Why this waste? A whole year's supply of money, a whole year's income in that vial of perfume. And she was dumping it on his feet, wasting it. And one of the disciples said, why this waste? And they're trying to get her away. And Jesus said, no. Wherever the gospel is preached, it's going to be mentioned of her. And what Jesus commended, because he said, she is ministering to me because she knows she's preparing me. They didn't get it. They didn't get what he's about to go through. She saw it before it happened. And she didn't just see what he's about to go through, that he was going to the cross. She felt his emotions. She ministered to him to the depths of his heart because she had a sensitivity to his feelings. She ministered to him. You know, the disciples always wanted to minister for him, but she ministered to him. I want to ask you, Christian, do you minister to him or just for him? Because your most important ministry is to him more than for him. In fact, the fact is, the more you minister to him, the more you'll be anointed to minister for him. And when he sends you out to minister to the people, it won't be you. And they'll know it's not you. Hallelujah. So to minister to him is the right priority. It's first and foremost. And it's what John, let me finish this verse in 15 of Ezekiel, and then we'll go to John 4:23. For the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my ministry, sanctuary, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and keep my charge. And then we find out they're going to do the responsibilities they're supposed to for the people and for the ministry God has them to do. But they understood their first ministry was just to the Lord. And what is the ministry to the Lord? To offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, to declare his greatness. You know, the more we worship him, the more we know him. The more we put, you know what worship does? Just like Greg said this morning so perfectly, it puts everything in perspective. It puts everything in perspective when you truly enter into worship. Now, we can sing songs and not be thinking about Jesus. We could be singing these anointed songs and be thinking about the pot roast that we're going to have after, or, you know, how hungry I am. And I want to, we can think about all these other things while we're worshiping God. But when we're concentrating on him, everything gets put in perspective. Amen? So the right priority is worship him. And in John 4:23, without looking it up, it says, these the Father chooses that will worship him. He picks. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for the heart that's upright toward him, that he might prove himself strong on their behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9. He's looking all over the earth every day for a worshiper. I think that one will worship me. I think that one will worship me. Now, the unsaved, skeptical, cynical world would say, what a cosmic ego trip this Christian God is on. But what they fail to realize is this, he is worthy. And when you realize how worthy he is, he's not on a cosmic ego trip, he's on a cosmic humble trip. He's on a humility trip. Because when you know how worthy he is, he should do a whole lot more. He should demand us to worship him or lose our breath. So if you go 5 minutes without worshiping, oh, praise you, Jesus. The third thing is the real purpose. And now we're getting home here. To be his ministers. As I already said, the role of the minister is to bring God to the people and bring the people to God. What does it mean to bring God to the people? And what does it mean to bring the people to God? To bring the people to God is to see them get saved. Church, we never get to the place we don't need to be reminded it's about the lost. It's first about him. It's second about the lost. It's not about me. You know what's amazing? The more selfless, true Christianity is selfless living. By the way, the most selfless being that ever lived was Jesus. You know the sermons that are never heard in the pulpits of America anymore? Dying to self. Do you know how many verses are in the New Testament on dying to self? There's a lot of them. When I was a kid growing up and I wasn't even saved, I can remember all the time hearing that verse in church. Anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I hated that verse. I hated that verse after I got saved. When I got saved, I met Jesus because, praise God, it was a free gift, and I needed forgiveness. And I'd read those verses and go, they gave me the heebie-jeebies. Because I was saved, but I wasn't really all the way surrendered. Do you know what happens after you get all the way consecrated? It's one thing to get cleansed. It's another thing to get consecrated. Cleansing is getting rid of all the bad. Consecrated is to make a total commitment to. Amen? When you get totally committed, surrendered all the way, you just bonsai for Jesus. You know what? Those verses are like honey. Oh, yeah. I've been crucified with Christ. I like that. Because the most two unimpressive people in the universe is Satan and self. I am the least impressed with Satan and Dale Crow. I get embarrassed when people applaud me. I mean, thank you for that warm welcome, but it's just, I know what a worm I am. By the way, that was my nickname in high school. They called me Worm. Yeah, my best friend and I hung out with all these older guys that were really good basketball players because we wanted to be really, really good. And we were shocked they even let us come and play. And they never gave us the ball, but we got to pass it, you know, and they just gave me the nickname Worm. I said, "Hey, Worm, get the ball," and they just stuck, and they called me Worm all my life. I hated that. And after I got saved, I read one time they called Jesus Worm. He's called Worm in the Bible. Do you know that's one of his nicknames? The King of Glory let himself be called Worm. It's like a worm. The real purpose, here it is, to be his ministers, to bring God to the people. And as I said before, we got to be with God in order to bring him to the people and to bring the people to God. So we bring God to the people by serving them. Even when they're unsaved, we serve people. We serve the lost. We serve the poor. We do it from a genuine heart. A genuine heart. We're not trying to manipulate. We're not trying to get them to think, hey, what a neat person I am. We're doing it for the motive that they might see Jesus. They might ask about the hope that lies within me. They might want to know, what makes you love like that? And we serve them. We bring God to the people. And then we want to bring people to God. IHOP Church might be small in numbers, but the potential is unlimited. And you know what? God often picks a few to do the great thing. I said God often picks a handful, a few, or an individual to do his greatest stuff. You can't find God picked, well, Israel, to be the greatest nation on earth, you got to have the biggest army. He said, I chose you because you were the least in numbers. And they're still one of the smallest nations in the world, number-wise. Is that amazing? It's like God to pick a smaller number to do a greater work. Has anybody got a witness? This is a word of the Lord here, gang. And you guys cannot be negligent or passive. I believe God wants to expand your vision today. Amen? And all of you individually and together corporately make up this thing. To be ministers for him and to serve the people, the real purpose of life. And he wants us to do some things. He wants us to cleanse the unclean thing in our lives. He wants us to consecrate to the commitment to the thing he wants. Let me say another way. Paul writes it like this in Philippians 3. Laying hold of what you were laid hold of for. God laid hold of you, IHOP Church. And you sense that being here. But have you really 100% laid hold of what you were laid hold up for? Can I give you an example? Let's start today, before Pastor Scott gets back. We make a total commitment. This place is going to have 24/7 prayer and intercession and worship. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. You know what God did in Kansas City is because Mike Bickle's tenacious. I know what a tenacious man he is seeking God. He started his ministry with a 4 to 6 hour prayer meeting every day. 4 to 6 in the morning. He did that for years. God, I had a prophet who's in heaven now called Art Katz. He's one of my spiritual fathers. He said to me in Rockford, Illinois one time, there's a young man in Kansas City named Mike Bickle. That's back when I was in my early 30s. Mike Bickle was in his 30s. He said, this guy, he seeks God like nobody ever met in the earth. He said, you mark my word, God's going to do something with this guy. Nobody had heard of Mike Bickle. He wouldn't even had a big pastor of a church yet in Kansas City. But Art Katz had met him and saw how he sought God and said, you watch out for this guy. I haven't seen a man seek God like that and a young man like that, and I don't know how ever. God just honors those who seek him. Amen? And he doesn't need a number. He just needs a few. A couple. One. He sought for a man. Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man. By the way, that includes women. I sought for a woman to stand in the gap. Oh, God. I want to bring IHOP up. God wants to bring IHOP Church up to another level. Amen. Well, it's summer, you know. Kind of laid back. Kind of have the doldrums, you know. It's 90 degrees this week. Let's just, hey, it's summertime. Ease. Let's take it easy. Why bring this high-intensity preacher in here to stir us up? Man, wait till fall. You know, we get everything started up in the fall. That's how church life goes. We coast through the summer. Come on, we go to the beach. You know what? Go to the beach. Jen and I were given a free trip to Hawaii. You would not believe the miracles, my wife. We get a free trip. Actually, we're given a free trip to Korea to meet Reverend Joe and go to his conference. And on the way, after we accepted the offer, which came 2 weeks after we got back from an awesome two-week vacation, and I said, the devil's trying to seduce us. He's trying. When her folks gave us the brand new, number one, most expensive microwave in the world when they first came out, I said, Jen, God's using your unsaved folks to try to get us to backslide. I wouldn't even touch that microwave for weeks. I wouldn't even say, that's the devil trying to get me back. So we're going to go radical for God, and we're not going to accept any of this newfangled technology to get us. I might have been a little extreme when we got married. Actually, I learned to like that microwave a lot. You follow what I'm saying? We have so many excuses. But here's the neat thing. We got given a trip to Hawaii. We found out, we were there on a Sunday, there was a church service going on the beach. So let's go. So we go down to this beach service, and there's this radical, radical ministry. I mean, radical. And they do beach church every Sunday at all the major hotels on the beach of Waikiki Beach in Honolulu. And I mean, it was right on. I mean, I was just blown away. Like, the message was, I remember to this day, it was, what I require of you, O man. It's a small prophet. Micah 6:8. These three things I require of you: to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I was like, whoa! I mean, he had just delivered that. It was so anointed, and they were just, it was so neat. And I mean, like hundreds of people came over to listen to this thing. Little worship, little guitar. Hey, go to the beach. Just take Jesus, amen? To minister for him. To minister to the people. To serve them in order that they to bring God to them, to the lay could come to God. The last point, he said to burn incense. Now, before I get to burn incense, I do want to mention this negligent thing. So, before I wrap this up, go to Jeremiah 49:10. I have to tell you something. I got to give you a warning. You know, on cigarette packs, they have a warning. You know, I need to give you a warning. You know, there's warnings all over the place. In fact, we have a grill on our patio where we're at with this cabin. And they got this newfangled big grill thing, and it's got this warning because of the type of propane tank it is. I guess it's dangerous. These things can be dangerous. Warning. Okay, this verse has a warning. Jeremiah 49:10. Get your feet off the ground because you're going to get stomped on right here. This is a real convicting verse. In fact, I never read this verse and not get slapped upside the face, and you know, it's kind of like the little kid in the crib, and the mom's eating a french fry or something. You could have had a V8, and the kid bongs her on the head. This is a bong verse. This is going to slap you upside the head. Jeremiah 49:10. It says, that's not it. Where is it, Jan? How do I always miss that? You know, I always get that wrong, don't I? No. I gotta find that verse. I might be in the wrong book. Yeah, you're right. I am rusty. I am very rusty. Oh, come on. You know what it is? It's about being negligent. And I'm sure the reference is 49:10, but maybe I'm in the wrong book. No, it's not in Chronicles. It's 48:10. Ah! See? That's rust. See? I'm not preaching enough. 49:10. 48:10 is it. Okay, everybody, someone who wants to be brave and read it out loud? Who's got it? Have I got a brave one? Okay, ma'am? You don't have to, but just be loud. Wow. Cursed be the one who does the work of the Lord negligently, passively, complacently, half-heartedly, or just forgets. That's pretty powerful. Cursed be the one who does the work of the Lord negligently. We're going to ask the Lord forgiveness today, because I don't know about you, but I've been negligent in my walk with the Lord. I've been negligent as a pastor. I've been negligent of what level of prayer I know God wants me to have. I can look at my prayer life and compare it to others and go, no problem. But that's not what God honors. God says it's a sin to compare to others in 1 Corinthians 10. I should always compare myself to Jesus. By the way, you know you compare yourself to Jesus, you never get condemned, and you never get arrogant. You know that? Because you'll always be honest. We want to break any negligence. Isn't that right? It doesn't say disobedience. It says negligence. We just forgot. We just were kind of half-hearted. We just didn't give it our all. And the last thing it says is to burn incense. And I call this the ruling principle. The royal privilege is when you've been wanted and called before God and you are righteous and holy and grace given and favor is completely yours. You're called to minister to Him, which is the highest call, is we get to minister to God every day. Can I tell you, ministry to God doesn't happen just on Sunday mornings. It happens the moment you get in out of bed. It's all day long. You can minister to God anywhere you at, anywhere you go, any time of the day. And you know what? He takes every one of those thoughts you give Him into consideration. Song of Solomon 4:9 says His heart beats faster every time you turn your thoughts on Him. You made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You make my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. You just turn a thought on Jesus favorably. God is not less sensitive than humans. He's infinitely more sensitive than humans. Isn't that awesome? You can turn Him up. You can make His heart beat faster. That's pretty awesome. The ruling principle is burn incense. And what does that mean from the Old to the New Testament book of Revelations? The incense is the prayers of the saints. It's intercession. The highest work in the earth is intercession. There's no way we can... I mean, the Bible says, I sought for a man, what? To intercede. What is Jesus, the high priest of our confession and the chief intercessor, who still to this hour ever lives to make intercession? You ever thought about that? Jesus is praying for you. One of the greatest revelations I ever got in my life was the first wedding I ever did. I was in my 20s. I was scared out of my mind. I never could speak in front of people before I got born, filled with the Spirit. Even after I got born again, I never spoke in front of a group without collapsing. All of a sudden, all that victory God had given me went out the window of the first wedding I had. I knew I was going to ruin these two young people's wedding. And it was going to be in a Lutheran church with her family's pastor assisting, but I had to do the sermon and the majority of the stuff. Our Savior's Lutheran, Rockford, Illinois. Sharp young couple. Beautiful. Did not deserve to be humiliated like this. Packed church. Very popular families. And I just kept thinking all morning, oh, this is going to be like high school. I'm going to collapse. I was so scared. I was trying to shave and just not cut myself because I couldn't stop my fan. It was shaking so bad. And I stopped and I said, God, I had tears in my eyes. I'm so scared. I don't want to mess up this wedding, but I just, oh God, the whole wedding's on me. Because the pastor has to do everything. He's got to do all the speaking. All they got to do is say, I do. And nobody else does anything except once in a while there's a song. You know, I mean, it's all on you. And everybody's looking at you and evaluating you. And I'm just like, I'm overwhelmed. And I cried. I actually got down on my knees. I'm half shaved. I got my razor. I get up. Oh, God. I'm in the bathroom. I'm crying. This is a couple hours before the wedding. And the Lord said, you don't have because you don't ask.
I said, God, I've been asking all morning. I've been asking. I don't know how to ask anymore. Desperate.
And very calm. You don't have because you don't ask. I said, God, I'm asking. I really ask. He said, you don't have because you don't ask. He said, Dale, I ever live to make intercession.
I go, yeah, I know that. I know that. I'm asking to help me, Lord.
He goes, no, you don't get it. He said, finish shaving. Go look it up. And all of a sudden, I realized. Think about this. I bet you've probably done this yourself. How many have heard the verse that Jesus intercedes for you? How many have heard the verse you don't have because you don't ask? How many have ever put them together? You haven't. You know what God showed me? I assume he's praying for me, but I've never claimed it when I needed it. As a pastor, I get people all the time going, Pastor, you got to pray for me. You know what's better than the most anointed pastor that prays well? You can go to Jesus. Jesus, I need you to pray for me right now, today, right during this hour, 1 to 2 o'clock. I need you to pray for me. I claim you're praying for me. And you'll just be interceding the whole time I'm up there in front of that church. The first time I ever claimed that verse personally for a specific situation. I still believe it's the most anointed I've ever been in any wedding I've ever done. I mean, God came down. He honored that. And that became a way of life for me. Asking Jesus to pray for me when I needed more. When kids come in college, I got this exam, Pastor, you really got to pray for me. I got to pass the exam. I said, I'll pray for you. And we'll get the worship team. I mean, we'll get the intercession team in the morning to pray for you. But you know what's even better? You ask Jesus to pray for you. And based on his righteousness, you can claim him interceding your whole test. He'll give you. I tell our kids all the time, ask God to intercede for you. He'll quicken your memory with stuff you wouldn't remember. He'll help you write essays. He'll do everything. He'll go better than you. I said, unsaved people, they don't realize it's not fair because you got Jesus doing this, energizing your brain, energizing your memory. But they could get saved and get into it too. But so you Christians, we have miracles every finals week. The ruling principle, gang, the ruling principle is, I believe, and I'll leave you with this, intercession determines history and determines destiny. You are who you are, whether you realize it or not, because somebody prayed for you. I said, you are saved because somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed you into the kingdom. Your destiny and your in the history of the world is more based on intercession than anything else or the lack of it. I think when we get to heaven, we'll see that all of human history went more according to intercession or the lack of it, and that's why things happen the way they do or don't happen the way they do. Amen? And I'm here to say, God wants IHOP Church to know you have a destiny. And God wants to use you to change history. It's going to be written differently because of your call that you're reconsecrating to. Amen? Now, I know I'm late, but I got to close with this story. Several years ago, there was a huge earthquake in China. That fall semester, a young man came to our ministry and got saved that fall semester from China. We didn't even know it, but a few months later in the fall, he got saved early in the fall, he got baptized in water. So he got saved about September, he got baptized in water about November. When he got baptized in water, we found out he had a wife. We didn't even know he was married. And his wife was in the States. She didn't get accepted at SIU Carbondale. She got accepted at Illinois State in Bloomington. And she wanted to join him, but for some reason she didn't get accepted at SIU, so she went to Bloomington. He told us, before he got water baptized, that his wife wasn't going to come to his water baptism. And I said, why? She said, well, she's an atheist. She doesn't believe in God. But she said it's okay, and she doesn't have a problem with me, but she's not going to come down. So we baptized him at Comfort Inn swimming pool, like we do everybody, and that night. Fast forward now from fall to January. Big earthquake hits China. And we get a phone call that this guy's wife calls and tells him, and then he tells us, that her best friend, who is also her niece and best friend, one child only families, niece and best friend, her entire life was in the earthquake. And their family lived in another village, and her fiance lived 50 miles away from the town she worked in. But she worked up in a mountain village in a hospital made of cement, five stories up in that building, and the whole thing collapsed. The entire city was the worst destroyed city in that earthquake. Everybody was counted dead. About 17 to 20,000 people were counted dead, including her. The government issued within 48 hours a death certificate to her family. The rescue teams spent a while there and then just left to another region. And the whole city was written off. Everything was destroyed. Every building was toppled. Every road was ruined. It was a complete, total disaster. Her fiancé drove up there the next day and walked around to the area where he thought the hospital was, because he'd been visited there before, and he no sign of life. He drove to the parents' house in another village down the mountain and told them there's no sign of life. And went home because his fiancé is dead. That was on Sunday, our time. Tuesday night, our Chinese Bible study in our ministry has a prayer meeting for Chinese Bible study. We have a day off on Tuesday, but they have a Bible study. That night in the Sunday school building, seven Chinese, two men, five women, showed up for prayer for their Chinese church service they have on Saturday nights, Calvary Chinese Fellowship. And one of the girls who got saved as an atheist in our ministry, radically saved, filled, awesome, she's a professor in Hong Kong today, said, "I got a word from God. We're supposed to keep praying for that dead girl. And God's going to rescue her, and she's going to be all right." And everybody, and what, by the way, two of the people in that prayer meeting were, one was a professor, computer professor from Singapore. And they kind of just listened to her. And then this other girl, a Malaysian girl named Stephanie, one of our top Chinese lady girls, she said, "You know what? I bear witness to that. I think we are supposed to pray for that." So they started praying, and it got radically loud, powerful for 3 hours. They only prayed for an hour. They prayed 3 hours that night for this dead girl to be found alive. Unbeknownst to everybody, till we found out, they figured out later on, at the same time they were praying, or just after, the fiance back in China in his village felt led to go back up to that mountain. He couldn't get up by his car. He had to climb the mountain again. Climbs up to the mountain, walks over to the area where he thinks that hospital is. Everything is leveled. And he starts screaming her name. And he hears a voice. And he knows it's her voice. He immediately scrambles down the mountain, goes to her parents' house, and tells her mother, "She's alive. She's under the rubble. She's alive." The mother calls the newspaper. They go back up there. The rescue teams won't come back. They won't come back. But the media is there, and the mother is going ballistic. And the mother got the job done. And those rescue guys came back because the media was going to report negatively about them. They come back, and they start digging a hole away from the voice, about 15 feet away, yards away, and then down 15 feet, rather. While they're digging, there's aftershocks happening. When they get the hole finished as deep as they think it needs to be for somebody to go down there and crawl over to the voice, nobody will go. None of the rescue workers will go because of the aftershocks. They're all just scared out of their minds. The mother is pleading. The newspaper is there. The media is there. The television is now there. Because in an earthquake, you know this, one survivor is the biggest news there is in a total situation like that. Finally, this one brave young Chinese guy says, "I'll go down." The moment he goes down the hole, all the aftershocks stopped and were stopped the entire time he was down in the hole. He gets down to the bottom of the hole and he starts digging toward where the voice was. Pulls out three dead bodies. Three dead bodies. Gets to her and she's caught in this crevice, protected by the way everything fell. And she hasn't even got a broken bone. Bruised, abrasions, and dehydrated, but she's alive. They bring her out. I thought I had it on my USB, but I have the pictures. I know I have them. And I have the pictures of the national media in China bring her out. By the time they got her out of the ground, it was 10 o'clock at night. It was pitch dark. They had light shining. She not only lived, a year later, not less than a year later, her and her husband got, her fiance got married. A year later, in January, they had a first baby. By the way, the guy who got saved in our ministry, his wife up in Bloomington, Illinois State, The moment she found out that her niece's best friend was alive and was going to be okay, she called Carbondale immediately and she told her husband to tell the pastors. She said, I never told anybody, I didn't even tell you. But I prayed to your Jesus that if my cousin would live, I would believe in him and I would give him my life. I think that's the intercession that might have the bigger effect. She said, I'm coming down this coming weekend. I want to meet Jesus and I want to be baptized like my husband. And then I got pictures of me baptizing her in that Comfort Inn pool that next week. Could a prayer meeting of seven people in a Sunday school building in Carbondale, Illinois, affect somebody buried in the earth in an earthquake in China on the other side of the planet and make a fiance go back and look again 2 days after the earthquake? By the way, the whole total time she was in the ground was over 4 days, over 128 hours, something like that. I say God lives, but he uses intercession. I got a new Revy. I just closed with this. Jesus needed taxes paid. Pharisees were on their case, tax collectors. He said, Peter, go catch a fish. Peter catches a fish. He says, what's in the mouth? Well, there's enough money for taxes for you and me. You know the story. You know what the new insight I never had before until this week? There wasn't enough tax money for the other disciples. Only the one that went fishing. Only the one that went fishing. Gang, there's a part we got to play. There's a job we got to do. There's a choice we got to make. I'm going to ask you, IHOP Church, this morning, in the middle of June, 90 degree, to relay hold of. This burning my heart this morning, to relay hold of your vision. Because you know what? We don't need Scott to lead us. We need to lay hold of it so Scott has a congregation. All he has to do is hold the reins. I've been a pastor for many decades. I tell you, it's better to have a congregation running than try to whip them and get them going. You know, I mean, let's just ride the wave. Amen. IHOP Church, you might be small in number, but your effect is infinitely greater than you could ever imagine. You're called to intercede, to worship, to minister to the Lord, and to bring into this city, the capital of the state of Illinois, in a very significant way, a move of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know I've gone really long, but I pray, Father, that you have mercy on me and that you honor your word. And God, you've given us all this greatest royal privilege any human being could ever imagine, that we get to stand before you fully clothed in your righteousness, fully accepted, fully in the beloved, and fully favored. Oh God, help every man and woman here to know the awesome, unlimited favor of God they have on their lives. Not that they earned it or deserved it, but because you gave it to them as a gift. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to do that right priority. Minister to you first. Father, right now, begin to minister to every Christian here that their first calling as a Christian, more than anything else, is just to minister to you. Just to lift up praise and thanksgiving and declare your greatness. Oh God, every good thing comes down from the Father above. God, you do more good things in our lives than we even possibly could thank you for. Oh Holy Spirit, by the grace of Jesus, make us more powerfully anointed ministers to our God, to your heart. Make us sensitive to your heart. Hallelujah. We want to know your heart. Not just your head or your hand. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us that incredible purpose to bring you to the people and bring the people to you, oh God. God, oh God, anoint this congregation in an area of evangelism like they have never, ever could imagine. Lord, I pray that there'll be more people getting saved starting this summer than the history of this whole church. And raise up, God, right now. Begin to call out not only in Springfield, but in surrounding areas. People that be called here to intercede. People be called here to join in the worship. People be called here to minister to you and believe for your move of God in this capital. And Lord God, I thank you for the ruling principle that intercessors affect and change history and set destiny. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you in closing with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anybody here that doesn't know Jesus? Because everything begins with letting Jesus come into your heart and give your heart to Christ. The proverb says, my son, give me your heart. Is there anybody here this morning? You need to give your heart to Jesus. Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Is there anybody who needs to give their heart to Jesus? I don't know everybody here. Maybe you're visiting. Is there anybody? Wouldn't want to miss a chance if somebody doesn't know Jesus. Have you ever? It's not being religious. It's not going to church. It's about knowing Jesus. Have you received Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship to Him? He's alive. Raise your hand if you need to accept Christ. God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? You want to receive Jesus into your heart? Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come and live in him and he in me. Anybody else? I'm going to pray a prayer right now. Anybody wants to follow me? And you that are Christian, maybe this would be a good time to reconsecrate ourselves. Oh, it's powerful to reconsecrate yourself. Multitude of times in my life, I've had to reconsecrate myself to God's high call, to His, to total commitment, to seek His face, to receive what He wants to do in my life. It's not about what I want, it's what He wants. I didn't want to leave college ministry, but I knew He was calling me. And He's confirmed with peace that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, even though I don't understand it. Follow me out loud if you want to receive Jesus or you want to reconsecrate. Follow me out loud. Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead and are alive forevermore. And I repent of all my sins, of all my negligence, all my complacency, all the ways I've been at ease in Zion. I repent for every way I've been self-willed, self-righteous, live more for myself than you. And I ask you to forgive me. I give you my heart. I reconsecrate my life. And ask you to rule and reign over me. Anoint me with your grace to minister to you first. And be anointed to minister to others. To serve them in humble ways. And believe you to bring them into salvation for your glory in Jesus' name. Now this last one, I want the church, this is the most specific application of the message, the strongest thing that inspired this. For those who feel led to lay hold of what you were laid hold of for, and maybe you've done this in the past, but I know, Bill Gothard says, revival begins with a new, fresh commitment to God. That's a neat, simple way of putting it, but I've experienced that in my lifetime. IHOP Church, I'm speaking to you corporately. If God's speaking to you right now, let's lay hold of what we're laid hold of for. To really not just have these wonderful services, anointed worship, great fellowship, great saints here, but effect out there through intercession. The purpose of why He birthed this thing. So Scott comes back, and man, I mean, the horses are raring to go. Amen? They're saddled up. And just say, hop on, buddy, because we're moving. Amen? Stand up right now and follow me in this prayer. And we're going to receive the ruling principle. Burn incense day and night. Father, you've called this church, our lives, and those that hear your voice across the country and around the world to the ministry of 24/7 intercession and worship. And you're doing it. Over 10,000 prayer houses around the world. More than that inside of China. God, we want to be what you've called us to be. Right here in Springfield, Illinois. So I choose for my part to lay hold of what you laid hold of me for in this congregation, this fellowship, this body, I commit myself to each other and to the high call. Anoint us starting this summer to another level of worship, of intercession. Every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from the single to the married, I renounce every excuse, every lie of the enemy. I receive all your abundant grace and gift of righteousness to reign in life and fulfill this purpose and this call on my life and on this body. In Jesus' name. Father, I just say amen now. Do something brand new in this body this summer that'll be absolutely amazing. We couldn't have even put it in words because it's going to be beyond what we could express. And let this thing go forward to another level. And let Springfield know there's a God in heaven who is awesome to behold. In Jesus' name. I apologize for being so late, but you know when you're rusty, you're just rusty.
Hallelujah. Well, you know, we're going to, if you just have just a seat for just one, about another minute. Scott and I have been talking, and he said, you know, Chris, we got to really pray for the model, because we're going to do, it's international now, it's family oriented, so we don't know how all that looks. How do you have an IHOP, and then it's going to be more international in Springfield with an international emphasis, and then also family integrated? And how do you make all those pieces come together? So we're really praying about how that happens. And so Thursdays have changed. Instead of the way it was going to be, it's now family is one of those times. And then international is one of those times. So we're trying to figure out how to integrate all that in. And so this was a nice time because the burden is really there and very strong right now. And we just changed that emphasis in the last month. So it's not a time to back off in the summer. It is a time to go forward, and we started off with a bang of a service. Hallelujah. So, well, you know, four things, right? Your purpose, to stand before God, to minister to Him, to serve Him, and to burn incense. Amen. Very powerful. So Dale has been on sabbatical, seeking God, and so he lives by faith, has done that for all the time that I've known him. He simply never lets anyone know what his needs are. He's never told anybody what his needs are. He doesn't violate that in any way. He doesn't have a newsletter, so you're never going to get a newsletter from Dale. He just lives by faith on what God wants to do. So we as an IHOP, what we do is we simply take an offering at the end of a service, and money doesn't come out of the kitty. It just comes from you, and that's what we give to him. So if we'd like to take an offering, let's just pray for the offering. Father, I thank you for your servant Dale, a prophet, and also living as an apostle now, going from place to place. Lord, you raised him up for the nations. It was too small of a call just for here, but for the nations. So, Lord, would you help us to be a part of it, sending him continually out to the nations to minister, to disciple, to engage, and to win the lost. Father, that we could be a part of that as well in this offering. Lord, we thank you for feeding us spiritually a feast today. May we also help him to feed his family. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, while we take the offering, and then before, go ahead and you can start the offering there as we go. And then as you give your offering, would you just take a moment if your family's here and just pray one with another. Just say, Lord, help us to do these things. This lay hold of this purpose that you've given us. Just to dedicate yourself, because I tell you what, nothing changes your life more than receiving the word and praying over that word. So like Mary, she said, let it be unto me according to thy word. And then thy word worketh mightily in you to work out the rest of it. I don't know. I'm not good at 24/7 prayer. But God's word working in us will bring that to pass. Amen. So before you head out, take a moment just to pray as a family. If you're here with a family, if you're here by yourself, find another person. And just make that a deal where, Lord, I receive that word. Would you work it in me mightily? To stand before you, to minister to you, to serve you, and to burn incense. Would you work that in me today, in Jesus' name? Amen? All right. So God bless you as you play Rod.
Remember this with God. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Grace. Everybody say grace. None of you could all do 24/7, even if you wanted to. But maybe I could give 1 hour a week. and we could get more hours filled. Because if we'll give our loaves and fishes, which is not enough, God will multiply it. But He can't multiply zero. Amen? So don't think any offering to God to help advance prayer is too little. Nothing's too little. Only zero is too little. Amen? God bless.
You're done praying, you're dismissed. God bless you.